Our reading for today comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. And if you are following along in one of the Bibles that we provide for you, then you can find that on page 151. I'll give you a moment here. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. This is God's word for us today. Let's go to the Lord and pray together. And Lord, just like we just sang, we ask that you speak to us now. Speak to minds that you have illumined to understand, to hearts that you have prepared to receive what you have for us. And Lord, I pray that you would use this time to transform us into the image, more and more into the image of your Son. We thank you that we have your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, about a month ago, Pastor Mike asked me if I would preach on this first Sunday of 2026. And while next week we're going to be jumping back into the Gospel of Matthew, there was a blank for the sermon topic on the schedule for today. So I asked him what text that I should preach from, and he told me that I could pick, and he kind of left it somewhat open for the topic, which might sound freeing, but is actually pretty intimidating to have that kind of freedom. But we agreed that this is a great time to talk about discipleship and where we hope to see us go with the calendar year now fully in front of us. Because seeing us grow as disciples of Christ is his heart, and it's my heart, and I know it's the collective heart of the leadership here at Grace Church. We want to follow him more closely. And we want to talk about the future and discuss a bit this morning of what's going to take to see that accomplished in us. And I can't think of anything more worthwhile than to spend our time working through what that means. So what does it look like to follow Christ? So we enter into this new year, hopefully, with a collective desire to grow in our love for the Lord and do so all the more. And that's great to say, and it's a right goal, but what does that actually mean? Because we want to take steps to do just that as a church. We don't want to just say this now and then now just kind of hope for the best as the months go on. But we want to come to the end of this year and be able to point to actual things in order to rejoice together and say, man, look what the Lord has done in us. Look what our lives were last year and what they are today. And in the passage that we just read together, it points to tangible things that we can identify to see whether or not we're truly advancing in our faithfulness and our love for the Lord. And I believe that the direction that this passage guides us toward is this, that our love for Christ is demonstrated through our devotion to his word. Through this message that was delivered to God's old covenant people some 3,500 years ago, we have an insight that stands true to this day of what following the Lord really looks like. And this is the guiding light of what we want to take into this year to come that's right in front of us. And the first thing that we want to examine is what the nature of our love for him is supposed to be. And that is that Jesus deserves our wholehearted devotion. To give some understanding of the historical context and into this original audience in Deuteronomy, and where they found themselves, it can help us out a little bit here. So Moses is addressing God's people who have been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. And here they're encamped at a place called Moab, where they're getting ready to go and enter into the land that God had been promising them. These are the children of the people who decades earlier had been freed out of Egypt. And they had walked on dry land through the Red Sea, and they had received God's law on Mount Sinai. But they, meaning the earlier generation, failed to enter into that land at that time because their faith wavered in the God who had delivered them, and they rebelled against him by insisting on going back to Egypt. So God made them wander until that first generation died off. But here now in Deuteronomy, we see their kids overlooking the inheritance that God had promised to them and to their forefathers, and they're about ready to receive it. And the primary command that Moses gives to them as they live in, and as they will go about living in this land, is one concerning the level of devotion that they are to have for God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your might. This is a command that begins with identifying who their God is and how they are to think of him. The Lord our God, or another way to put it, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. By using the term Lord, Moses is not using a generic title in reference to God, because this is a specific being that Moses is referencing who the people of Israel are to follow. This is the God that the people of Israel entered into a covenant with many years before at Mount Sinai. This is the God who had graciously delivered them from the hands of Pharaoh in Egypt and demonstrated his authority and power over many lowercase gods of Egypt in doing it. This is who their God is supposed to be. And it's not just that they are to have the Lord as their God, but they are to exclusively serve him. This is the idea when he tells them that the Lord is one. The Lord who had delivered them is the true God of all creation. There is no one like him. And so their devotion is to be singular as they live life in the land of promise. They are going to be, in the years to come, confronted and tempted to serve many other gods, but only to Yahweh, their covenant Lord, are they to worship. They are to serve the Lord and him alone. But also notice, he doesn't just command duty. He goes on to command their affections concerning him as well. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That in their deepest desires, in their very being, and in all they do, they are to love the Lord. And understandably, it's one thing to say, you need to serve me. But it's a whole other thing to say, love me in this way. How can God command such a thing of this people? Well, look at the history. Look at what he's done for them. They, Israel, were an insignificant people who were enslaved by one of the most powerful empires, or the most powerful empire of the time. And they had been so for 400 years. And there was nothing that they could do in their own strength to save themselves and conquer their greatest enemy. But the Lord graciously set them apart and defeated their enemy for them to free them and to save them. Now he was going to give them a land for themselves, that they can be their own nation. How could they not love him? So taking all of these things into consideration, it doesn't seem silly at all for God to command their heart for him. Given his incredible deliverance, it's actually perfectly reasonable for him to command such a thing. But what does all of this then have to do with us? We stand as God's people now, with our life in front of us, and the question of who we serve and at what level in which we serve him. And this is the secret that's not so secret. The same Lord who delivered them, the Israelites, from the hands of the Egyptians is the same Lord that we call Jesus. Jesus told us himself. Jesus, and speaking to the people of Israel in his day, told them this. From the Gospel of John, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. In this conversation in the Gospel of John, Jesus applies the name I am to himself. I am, translated in the Hebrew, Yahweh. Jesus is identifying himself with the covenant Lord of Israel, who is found throughout the pages of the Old Testament. Certainly, that includes Deuteronomy. The same Lord who had saved Israel from Egypt is the same Lord that we worship together every Sunday. And why all of this matters is because we too are a people who have experienced a great salvation from our Lord, and we look to receive an inheritance that we didn't do anything to make happen. And no, obviously I'm not talking about being delivered from under slavery from some world empire, and our inheritance is not exactly a geographical piece of land that God's giving us as a home. All of that was actually foreshadowing of where we stand today. Through the Lord's work, in his death and resurrection, we have been delivered in a way that is unimaginable for all of history before it. Christ delivered us from our sin and the consequence that is visited upon humanity because of it, namely death. And the inheritance that awaits us as a result is not only a piece of land, but it's the promise that we will see the Lord with our very eyes, and he will come to dwell with us forever. So I believe that you can make an even stronger case that we have an even greater reason to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all of our might. Because the grace of God shown to us in Christ is an even greater salvation than what the people hearing these words for the first time had experienced. We have all the more reason to obey this command to love him with all that we are and to be devoted to him with all our being. And given who he is and all that he's done for us, is it anything but reasonable to command our affections for him? He's worthy of it all. Our life is his now. All of it. Amen? Well, then how is our devotion gauged? Our approach to his word is the measure. Just look at what the Lord tells his people to do immediately following this command to love him with their entire being. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Every single move within this command given in verses 6 to 9 are about how God's people are to approach his word. It's a mapping out of what full-hearted devotion to God, to the God who saved them, looked like. And it's all centered upon what they do with his word. The book of Deuteronomy is a restating of the law and commandments that were delivered to Israel initially on Mount Sinai. The law, his word to them, was a gift right from God's mouth to them, and it was written down so that they could know what it means to relate to him as a people, and they could revisit it over and over again. And so the way in which they engaged with it said a whole lot about their faithfulness to him. Paralleling God's previous command to love him with their entire being and with their whole life, he tells them that his word to them is to be at the forefront of everything that they do. And as some of you know, earlier this month, I got back from a trip to Israel. It was a wonderful experience, and I'm so grateful that I had the opportunity to take part in it. And this particular passage that we are looking at this morning was something that we were reminded of many, many times throughout our time there. For one, before every devotion, we recited it together. But even beyond that, this passage is almost certainly the most familiar part of the Old Testament to those who practice Judaism. It's something that every Jewish person learns and memorizes very early on in Hebrew school. It is fundamental to Jewish life, and it was very evident to see that when we were over there. When you go to the Western Wall, the last standing edifice of the temple that's still there, we saw Orthodox Jews wearing little boxes that contained little scrolls with Old Testament verses strapped to their arms, as well as having little boxes on their forehead, and they're known as phylacteries, containing the same thing. And when you walk into a building, every hotel room was this way, there was something called a mezuzah fixed to the door. It's a narrow cylindrical container that has a scroll in it, usually with these words from Deuteronomy 6 written on it. It's all an extremely literal interpretation of this text. But what is God really calling for here? Well, that his word and his commands that he has delivered to them are to be infused into every move and every part of their life. I think this is what it means when he says that these words are to be on their heart, that his word is to have primacy in what is taught within the home, that they're ready to talk about God's word at all times of the day, and that God's commands are to move and to determine their actions, and that adherence to him and to his word is to be their very identity. And again, going to ourselves now, how much more true is this supposed to be of us? That we have his full revelation of the word in our hands. And it's made so readily available to us. So just like them, the word of God lays out what it means to relate to him. It's how we know him. It's the means by which we know what he has done for us. And it tells us how we live our life in worship of him. What we do with his word is the measure of our devotion and love for him. And I don't believe that what I'm saying there is too strong of a statement. How else are we supposed to grow in our knowledge and in our love and what it means to obey him unless we engage with the word about himself that he has graciously given to us? And I really don't believe that there's much actually lost in translation between his old covenant people and us, his new covenant people. In fact, just like the command to love him with our whole being, we have all the more reason to see God's word shape all elements of our life, teaching it in our homes, being eager and ready to share it at all times. The word being the very thing that informs our actions and seeing it be the thing that shapes our very identity. The very idea of God's word being so intertwined into our lives as followers of him is right there in view when Jesus gave us his great commission. And we'll talk about this more when Easter comes, but he tells us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus clearly intends for us to have the word on our hearts, just like it was told to his old covenant people. We too are to be filled with it so that we can go forward now and teach it to others as well. It is indispensable to the very mission and life that he has called us to. And notice that he's not merely saying, you need to read your Bible more. That, of course, is absolutely necessary for us to be a people of the word. And I want to talk about that in a little bit more in just a bit. But understand, when we're talking about our approach to the word being a measure of our devotion to Christ, we can't forget that it absolutely matters how one receives what is read. Are we reading it with belief? Are we reading it and observing or obeying what is commanded? As Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of John, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It is fundamental to our walk with him that we are people of the word. Our love for him is inextricably tied to our love and devotion to the scriptures that he gave us. Our approach to his word is truly the measure. So if our love for Christ, which is to be wholehearted and done with our whole life, is demonstrated through our devotion to his word, which in tandem is also wholehearted and to be done with our whole life, what steps do we need to take here as we now move into this new calendar year? I've been a part of Grace Church almost all my life, and much of that time I've been in varying positions of leadership. And just like the life of really any local church, we've had periods of ups and we've had periods of downs. And I've had a pretty close seat to witness many of the ups and downs that we have gone through, particularly in the last 15 to 20 years. And I do want to say this, God has been very good to our church. Over the last handful of years, it seems to me that God has us in a period of growth. And I don't just mean numbers, although that has been true, but I've also sensed a greater hunger for the Lord amongst us and a collective desire to want to follow him closer. That's wonderful. And I think that we are ready to take more steps together in our faithfulness to him. Being in the position that I've been placed, it's a humbling thing to think about being one of them who are tasked with leading us in that growth. It's definitely nothing special about me. I'm certainly not some sort of natural grand strategist. But one thing I do know, one sure thing, from a passage like we have this morning and many others in Scripture, and even through my own experience, is that growth in our love for him happens when we are in his word with each other. This morning's text from Deuteronomy presents to us a type of culture that God is calling his people to. It's a culture where we're so devoted to him because his word is central to the way that we interact with each other. This is why we have been talking so much about one-to-one Bible reading over the last couple of years, and we're going to continue to do so because it's a no-brainer step for us to take to start seeing that culture further develop amongst us. In case you're newer here, one-to-one Bible reading is where you ask another person to read a book of the Bible with you, maybe getting together and reading a chapter once a week until you're finished. and then go and do that with another person, and then another, and then another, and so on. And the reason why we're talking about reading the Bible in that way is because it provides a platform for us to be teaching each other with the word between us. It gets us to a place where we're talking about God and his word to each other. It allows us a better platform to hold one another accountable to what the word says, because it's right there in front of you and in front of the other person. It's a great means to start to accomplish what God has called his people to in being people of the word. And I want to say that I've been so encouraged so far. Because back at the end of September, I don't know if you remember, we put it out there for anyone to sign up to do one-to-one Bible reading with one another. And we ended up with close to 50 people. Most of it, which it was their first time doing this kind of reading. And by and large, it appears that they've been faithful to get together and do it. It's a fantastic start. And I'm going to go on and I'm going to encourage them to keep repeating the process. By the time we get to summer, it's my hope that we can get to 200 people here who have done or are doing one-to-one reading with someone else. Because in the months and the years to come, we want to see it become a regular practice for all of us who call Grace Church home. We want it to be the culture of this church. A culture where talking about the word and challenging each other in it and teaching one another with it is just a part of who we are. We want to see it be something that parents do with their children, and they're teaching their children then to go and do it with others as well as they get older. Can you imagine what the growth in us as a people would look like if we move together and we do this? How our love and faithfulness to the Lord could get so much deeper. How our love for each other would expand if encouraging each other in the word was a normal part of being a member at Grace. I can only imagine what God would do in us as a people. And there's no reason that we can't continue to take this step together. You can come up to me today and say, I want to be a part of this. Or just grab somebody you know and let me know that you're planning on doing this, and I'll be sure to set you up. If you remember, you were here last year, and I know a lot of you attended, we had workshops that talked about our discipleship strategy going forward. And we talked about the four E's of making disciples: engaging people in relationship, explore the gospel with non-believers, establish Christians in the faith, and equip leaders to go and make disciples for themselves. And I know that saying this may seem out of order, but the first step for us here in this room as believing people is for us as a whole to get established in the faith. And being rooted in God's word together is absolutely essential to that. But reading the Bible with another is also an effective way to explore the gospel with non-believers as well. I want to take this time just to actually brag a little bit on one of our members. Glenn Schultz just retired from his job, but back in September, when we made a public announcement to get people signed up to do one-to-ones, he felt a conviction to offer to go through the Gospel of Mark with people at work, spending his last months in the Word with his coworkers. So he ended up having a group of people who had little to no familiarity with the Bible, that he was regularly walking through one of the Gospels with them, and they were asking all sorts of questions, and now have begun having spiritual conversations with him. That's what we hope happens over and over again with us as a whole, that we are so full of the Word that it can't help but spill over into a world that so desperately needs Christ. So in that way, let's be more like Glenn. Our love for Christ is demonstrated through our devotion to his word. It should be on the heart of every Christian to desire to love our Lord more, to do so with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. And that includes all of us here at Grace. So we want to be a people of his word. Of course, reading it for ourselves in our quiet times with him, I don't want to miss that. I pray that you haven't heard me dismissing that as an essential discipline of the faith. But also, letting the Bible form us together and shape our conversations that we have with each other, to sharpen each other and to see one another transformed in the gospel. We have a map to do this. As I said earlier, I think we're ready to take this step together and to see this culture formed in us. So this is my invitation and asking, will you take it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us the courage to follow you more closely. Give us a heart and desire to know you more, to love you more by engaging your word all the more with one another. Produce this culture in us that we love you by loving your word. Lord, utilize this morning to bring us the conviction that we need to move forward. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.